Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today, and it's an honor to open God's word with you. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask you to speak to us now. Fill our minds with the truth and fill our hearts with hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Travis mentioned, he opened our series, The Hope of Jesus, last week with a message, Hope is Coming. He did a great job of illustrating for us how throughout the scriptures and throughout all of history, God has been foretelling the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And then he closed his message with this song, Hope Has a Name. It was beautiful, it was wonderful, but let me put you at ease. Today, I will not be singing you any songs. And that's God's mercy on you, believe me. You don't want me up here singing. But what we are going to do is we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, and we're going to see that hope is here. I think we can all agree that the allure of Christmas is strong this year, maybe stronger than most, because, well, 2020, amidst the pandemic and the election and, you know, just racial division and all sorts of things going on, 2020 has left us feeling fragile, burdened, anxious, and just plain exhausted. We all feel it, and understandably so. We're ready for the bright hope of Christmas. But church, I want to raise a warning flag for us this morning, that if we're not careful, we may just be so desperate to move on from all things 2020 that we rush right past the true hope of Christmas this year. We're so eager for relief. I sense it in my own heart. There's a real temptation to distract ourselves with busyness or to seek comfort in things that were never meant to satisfy us. So whether it's pining for a vaccine or maybe it manifests itself as we constantly scroll through our Instagram feed or the endless search for a new Netflix series to binge, or it could be a bottle that you can't put down, or a relationship that you shouldn't be in. Maybe it's as simple as the pursuit of the perfect gift that leads you to just shop and shop and shop. It could be as simple as your holiday travel plans or how you're gonna make this year special amidst the pandemic. Whatever it is, our lives are full of things, and our hearts are inclined to go after things that only leave us feeling empty and aching for more. And that's because we weren't designed for those things. There's one thing that can give us hope. There's one thing that was meant to satisfy us. So when we push past the tinsel and we look beyond the craziness of our present circumstances, we will see that there is the most significant and stunning truth at the heart of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. Hope is here, church, and that's because God became one of us. We're going to consider that this morning, that God became one of us. But before we go there, I wanted to begin with just this moment of transparency. I have to admit it before you today, I am a movie trailer junkie. And it drives my wife, Sarah, insane because I will spend as much time searching for just the right movie to watch, watching all of these trailers, as I will probably spend actually watching the movie. So you can understand why that would drive her crazy. But on the other hand, she knows what she likes and she'd rather rewatch it 8 times in a row. So it makes for some fun evenings in the Moore household. But there's something fantastic about a good movie trailer, isn't there? Because it captures our attention, it draws us into the story, it also introduces us to the main themes and the characters that we're gonna encounter in the rest of the story. It helps us decide whether that movie is even worth watching. Well, I'd like for you now to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Today we're gonna be looking at the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, and this essentially acts as his trailer for the rest of the gospel. It's an introduction to what he's going to show us. It's meant to capture our attention, to draw us into this story, to introduce the major themes and characters that we'll encounter throughout the rest of it. This is a unique and a profound section of scripture. because it answers some of the most transcendent and fundamental questions that human beings have ever asked, questions that have long been debated by philosophers and theologians. It's questions like, is there a God? If so, what is he like? And how can we know him? The hope of Christmas lies in the answer to these three questions. So, we're going to jump right in to John chapter 1, verse 1, and see what he has to say to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Right here, John begins his gospel the same way that the scriptures begin in Genesis chapter 1. This phrase, in the beginning, echoes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is intended to establish for us that the Word, whoever that is, was pre-existent before all of creation in eternity past with God. And so this is a very deliberate thing that John does. The other thing that he does is he introduces us to this Word, the Word. And if you've been around church for very long, it's likely that you immediately inserted the name Jesus everywhere we read the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Well, I want to ask you for just a minute to suspend your urge to insert the name Jesus there. We all know that the questions that we come across at church are always answered with Jesus, right? But just for a few minutes, suspend that, and let's enter the mindset of the original audience and allow John to take us on this journey through this passage. You see, John is an evangelist, and he's intentionally withholding the name Jesus because he wants to reveal everything he can about this person before he reveals their identity. So instead of using a name, John uses a term that his Greek audience would have been very familiar with. It's a similar strategy to the one that Paul uses in Acts chapter 17 when he talks about the temple to the unknown God. He takes this popular spiritual idea that was within the culture of the day, but he uses it to explain the full truth of Jesus. So John is going to do much the same thing. The word he's using is logos, which is translated for us the Word. We also get our word logic from this same idea. And at the time of John's writing, there was a Greek concept that there was a logic or a reason, a logos, behind the events of the universe that explained everything. Well, this is kind of like our modern understanding of fate or destiny. This mysterious force of causation that they believed in, John wanted to use it to help them understand who Jesus was and to tell them that he's actually not an unknowable force. He is a knowable person who is God. When I take our dog for a walk through our neighborhood, I run into many of the same people over and over again. You've probably had a similar experience if you've got a dog or if you're out and about. I see some of the same folks over and over again because they're out at the same time or they've got dogs as well. But our neighbor Andy, for instance, she's got Shadow. She's out there frequently. Our neighbor Nancy, she and Pepper are out and about. I could tell you a lot about these neighbors. I know them pretty well. I could tell you about their families, where they live, and just about their lives in general. But there's also this other group of people. I see them just as frequently. They're out there commonly. I'll run into him. He lives over on Blue Smoke. He's got two dogs, and I think he might be a Vietnam veteran based on the hat I see him wearing. Or there's also, that mom, she's got a couple kids. They live over by the pool. I see them frequently. They seem like a very nice family. Well, what's different about these two groups of people? Well, I wouldn't say that I know that second group. And now why wouldn't I? I could tell you a lot about them. Well, it's because I haven't met them. They haven't spoken to me. It's by our word that we reveal who we are. And God revealed himself to us. He introduced himself to us when he sent the word. He spoke to us through the word. So the point that John is making is that God is knowable. But apart from the word, you can't know God. You can know about God, but you can't know him. The word is the way to know him. That's how God reveals himself. John is also doing something mind-blowing for us here in verse 1. He's telling us that the word was with God and the word was God and in relationship with God. Well, how is that even possible? This steps outside of the bounds of what our human minds think is possible. How can the word be with God and be God at the same time? Well, it's passages like this that are so important to our understanding about the nature of God being a triune God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John is going to introduce the Spirit to us in a few chapters, but right here we're seeing the distinct natures of God the Father and God the Son, both equally God, both pre-existent in eternity past, but each a distinct person with distinct natures in relationship with one another. So, just to recap verse 1 here, the Word is God, the Word was with God and since the beginning. So let's begin now or move on now to verse 3 where it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right here, John is answering for us our second question. If there is a God, what is he like? Well, we see here that he's the creator, right? And he is the source of life and light. He is the one who gives light and life to all. Also, right here, we're only 5 verses in, and John is introducing for us the cosmic conflict that happens between light and darkness. But he's giving us hope. He's foreshadowing for us who ultimately comes out on top. And this is hope we need today in a dark world. We need to know that the light of the word breaks in and shines brightly, and the darkness has not, and the darkness will not overcome it. Verses 6 through 8 come next, and this is a small section that introduces us to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus, and as great as he is, we're going to jump over his introduction this morning because we want to continue to focus in on this person who is the Word that John is introducing us to and revealing to us. And so we're going to pick up in verse 9 where it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So here we're seeing that God has already established that the Word is God. The Word was with God from the beginning. He created all things. He's the source of light and light. These verses are getting us closer to the identity of who the Word is, but it's also leading us to ask another series of questions, like if he's the creator, then why did he enter the world he created? And who was he and why was he rejected? Well, let's keep reading to see if we can find out the answers to these questions. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Okay, right here, John is answering the third big question that we started with, which is, how can I know God? Or maybe a more appropriate question is, how can I be made right with the God who created me? Well, he tells us right here. It's by believing in his name. Believing in his name is what John really wrote his gospel for in the first place. Remember, I said that John is an evangelist. He's telling us here, he's making it clear that this experience of being grafted into God's family is not a natural occurrence, not by human decision, but it's a supernatural conversion. He's telling us, like I said, that his whole reason is that we would believe. Back later in his book, in chapter 20, verse 31, he introduces for us the idea that his desire is that we would believe in the name of Jesus. He says it this way, I write these things, the whole book, the prologue included, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. John's heart is revealed to us here. His invitation, even in his prologue, is that we would believe in the name of Jesus. But wait, we have to be careful. We're skipping ahead. That's all the way back in chapter 20. Remember, up in the prologue, John hasn't yet revealed to us the identity of the Word. He hasn't told us who the Word is yet. So let's keep reading to see what we can find out. Who is this Creator God that has revealed himself to us? This reminds me of the first time I heard the gospel. Because the feeling that John is creating for us is this feeling of anticipation. We're eager. We're on the edge of our seats. I grew up in a non-Christian household. I didn't have the opportunity to hear the message of the gospel until one summer I was at summer camp, and it was a rainy afternoon when our counselor sat our cabin full of boys down and explained to us that the God of the universe, the one who created us, loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, that he was raised again and he wants to be in relationship with us forever. Well, this was the most amazing news I had ever heard, and I couldn't wait to respond in faith to the invitation that was before me that day. Grace just exploded in my heart. I was so enthusiastic. In fact, I didn't understand why the rest of the boys who were hearing this didn't just fall over themselves to respond. But this is the feeling that John's message here in his prologue is intended to create in our hearts. We are anxious to know the identity of this Word because he is, as described, the answer to all of life's big questions. And so his prologue kind of comes to a climax here in verse 14. If we'll pick back up, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. It's the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This right here, church, this is the doctrine that separates Christianity from all other major religions. No other religion would accept the idea that God reduced himself to the point of taking on human flesh, that he became vulnerable, that he took on the weakness that we experience, much less that, as we'll learn later, that he would suffer and die on our behalf. This right here is the astonishing truth of the incarnation. God became a man. The infinite became an infant. The king of the universe was born a babe. Chris Rice puts it this way in his song, Welcome to Our World. The perfect Son of God came to breathe our air and walk our sod. He dwelt among us, or more literally, he tabernacled with us. One translation puts it this way, he moved into our neighborhood. What an amazing thing for us to consider, that God would come into our world. But remember, John still hasn't told us who he is. Who is the Word? So let's keep reading to see if we can find out in verse 15. It says, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, the John mentioned here is not John the disciple who wrote this gospel. It's John the Baptist, the one who's the forerunner to Jesus, introduced in verses 6-8. He is saying, John is saying that the one he spoke about, that he foretold of, the Word, comes after me, but he has surpassed me because he was before me. So again, establishing that the Word was with God in the beginning, pre-existent before all of creation. So he was born after John, but he came before John. Again, kind of blowing our minds a little bit, but that's a great clue, certainly, right? John the Baptist foretold who he was, but it still doesn't tell us who the Word is. So in verse 16, we find out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through, here it is, church, Jesus Christ. We're 17 verses in, and now John reveals to us the identity of the Word. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the one who created us, the one who brings life and light and has overcome the darkness. Here he is. He brings grace and truth to us all. But then John concludes in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. Here, John is illustrating for us that no one has seen God, God the Father, but we have seen the Son, and the Son is God, and he's in closest relationship with the Father. Jesus is the way to know God. He's the only way to know God. John is emphasizing the exclusiveness of Jesus with this phrase, the one and only Son. It comes up many times in his gospel. This isn't a statement referring to the number of siblings that Jesus has, the one and only. I'm an only child, but I'm not the one and only the way John is describing it here. John is pointing to the fact that there are no others like him. A more literal translation could be rendered, he is one of a kind. Jesus is one of a kind. He alone is the way to be made right with God. So now that we've concluded the prologue, let's review how John has answered our three big questions. First of all, is there a God? Well, yes. His name is Jesus. He was there in the beginning with God. Secondly, what is he like? Oh, he's wonderful. He's powerful. He's the creator who brings light and life, and he overcomes the darkness. And then thirdly, how can I know him? How can I be made right with this God who created me? Well, by believing in his name. Verse 12 tells us it's that simple, that by believing in the name of Jesus, we can become God's children. So the time has come for us to consider now how we will respond to the message of this evangelist, the message of the gospel today. There are two ways that I want to encourage you. First, I hope that you will embrace this message as truth and that you will trust in Jesus alone. You see, God sent Jesus, his Son, at great cost to himself, not because we were deserving, not because of something we had done, our great accomplishments, not because we were righteous, but because we needed rescue. God sent Jesus because there was no other way. And Jesus came and lived our life and died our death. Jesus alone is the one who is able to give us the sure hope of eternity with God forever. But will we trust him? Will we place our hope in him for tomorrow? Or will we continue to look for hope in places that only leave us empty and aching for more? There's one place we can turn where our hope will be satisfied, where our anxiety will be resolved. Hope is here, church. Jesus has come. That's the message for us today. Let's trust in him and him alone. He's deserving of our trust because he knows what it's like to be us. He is our sympathetic brother. Have you felt hunger or loneliness or grief? Have you lost a loved one and experienced grief over that? What about betrayal, suffering, and disappointment? I'm sure you have. We all have. Well, Jesus experienced all of that as well. He knows what it's like to be us. He's even felt abandoned by God. He's felt rejected. His prayers weren't answered. Remember on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if that's the position that you find yourself in today, aching and longing, looking for God, but not feeling like he's answering your prayers, Jesus knows what that feels like. He knows how you feel today. That's what makes him such a wonderful counselor. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of the names given to Jesus. It says, for unto us a child is born, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The most wonderful counselors are people who have been through great trouble themselves. They have persevered. They've come through on the other side, and now they are able to console and encourage those who are in the struggle today. Jesus, our faithful brother, has experienced all we have and yet was without sin. He persevered perfectly. And so let's trust in him But secondly, I would hope that your response today is that you would share the hope of Jesus with those who need it. Last week, Travis gave us four very practical examples, four ways that we can share the hope of Jesus with someone. We can help someone through an act of service. We can open our lives to others. We can pray for those where we live, work, learn, and play. And we can encourage someone to embrace the hope of Jesus. These are great ways for us to let people know what Jesus has done in our life. And so I want to ask you, who will you share the hope of Jesus with today? One of the greatest pictures of the hope of Jesus being shared comes to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a great passage because it shows us a beautiful expression of love. It says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us that his love for the people in Thessalonica compelled him to share not only the gospel of God, but his life as well. And isn't this what Christ has done for us? He shared his life with us. He laid down his life for us. So who will you lay your life down in service to? Are there people that are that live near you that you can lay your life down for? Others that you can open yourself to? What about the people you work with? Will you pursue them the same way that God in Christ has pursued you? And students, will you love those who mock and ridicule you the way that Jesus has loved you and the way that he forgave those who persecuted him? I hope you will. In a moment of reflection, I encourage you to consider who has God placed in your life within your sphere of influence that you can open your life to, that you can share the gospel of God, but not stopping there, that you would share your life with them as well. Finally, if you found John's trailer about this God-man intriguing, then I would encourage you, spend the remaining days of Advent until Christmas comes reading the rest of the story, read the rest of the gospel, and consider how Jesus is the answer to all of life's biggest questions. Will you pray with me? Holy Son of God, your coming has changed everything. Thank you for bringing us hope where there was no hope. We are overwhelmed when we consider the beauty and truth of your coming. We are in awe of your humility and your strength. We rejoice in your great love because you alone are worthy. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.